It's good to see all of you back again this evening. The sermon tonight is going to be a continuation of the sermon we began this morning on the study of the trial of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the sermon this morning, we studied the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin court. And as we were studying the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin court, we were studying the laws that actually govern the Sanhedrin court found in the Talmud. And as we studied that, we found that the Sanhedrin court, first of all, conspired to put Jesus to death. The trial itself was just going through the motions. It was a conspiracy from the very beginning to put him to death. And yet they had to go through the motions of a trial, and they literally broke all of the laws governing the Sanhedrin in the process of the trial of Jesus. When you get to the close of the trial before the Sanhedrin court early in the morning, you find where after Jesus confesses that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that they condemn him to death, and that's where we're going to be taking up in the sermon here this evening, and this is now the trial before Pilate and Herod. I begin the sermon this evening by going over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 33. This is the text that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he was riding in his chariot, and it comes from Isaiah 53. The text reads, "In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth." This is what takes place in the trial of Jesus. His justice, his judgment was taken away and taken from him. We're going to be studying now the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Going over to John now, chapter 18 on the sermon outline. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So here again, it's early in the morning. And they bring Jesus to the praetorium. They won't go in because, again, we've already learned it's during the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. And the question is asked from Pilate, straight to the point, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now notice the answer. They answered and said, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Well, how general and vague is that? He's an evildoer. Kill him. They don't even really answer the question to begin with. They basically just give him an answer that is general and vague. Verse 31, "Pilate therefore said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die.'" It is over in Luke 23 where we actually find the first accusations that they bring against Jesus. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation.'" Now I want you to notice what they say that he was teaching. "And forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." That is an outright lie. If you remember, whenever they were tempting Jesus and testing Jesus, asking him about paying tribute to Caesar, what did he say? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." He never taught that you do not pay taxes to Caesar at all. So that one is downright right a lie. But then they go on further and they say, "In saying that he himself is Christ, a king." You will find that whenever you get down to Pilate's trial of Jesus at this point in time, he never questions him about paying taxes to Caesar. The only question that he directs to him has to do with himself being a king. You find this over in John's account. "Pilate therefore entered again to the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" And so again, notice the paying tribute to Caesar, that's not even ever brought up, ever anymore. He strikes at the very heart of it, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus' answer, we find in verse 34, Jesus answered, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, notice this now, "I find no guilt in him." Right off the bat, this is the verdict of Jesus. "I find no guilt in him." Not really very long, is it? Not, if you read the text right here, it didn't take very long for Pilate to do this. But the conclusion is, "I find no guilt in him." And this is where Luke takes up, in Luke 23. So Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people teaching throughout all Judah, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Now we're going to take up here, notice in verse 9. "Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." You need to realize that as you go through the trial of Jesus, several times you're going to be seeing where Jesus says nothing. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 again, where he goes as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God going to slaughter. He is not going to fight this. He's not going to resist it at all. He is giving himself as a living sacrifice. Getting back to the text here, it says in verse 10, "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." You find when you drop down to verse 14 and 15, basically Pilate talking about Herod's verdict. He says back here in verse 14, we'll read this again later on, "I have found no fault with this man concerning the things of which you accuse him." But notice verse 15. "No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Herod's verdict is not guilty. Nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So, there's again the second time, not guilty. As you go further in the text, you will see where Pilate here again announces the second time his verdict toward Jesus. "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." This is now the second time Pilate has said not guilty. Once Pilate, then Herod, and the second time Pilate, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Here's the point. "I will therefore punish him and release him." That was the verdict. Not guilty, I'm going to punish him, but then I'm going to release him. And now this takes up over in John. In John 19, it simply states, "So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." The Roman scourgings were terrible. They could care less about 40 stripes save one. They would beat you to the point of almost dying. But they scourged Jesus. It says in verse 2, "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his hand, on his head, and put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they struck him with their hands." Pilate then went out again. Now notice here again, we're dealing with the third time. It's the third time. "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" This is the third time Pilate has said, "I find no fault in him." When he brings him out, as you continue in the text here, I want you to notice here he says in verse 5, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" I was thinking as I read this that Pilate is expecting that Jesus, who has now been cut to shreds and bleeding profusely, that surely this would be enough for them and their hatred for him would be satisfied. But that's not the case. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now here again, this again, continue. This is the fourth time. "I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God." Ah, now, they're finally getting down to the truth of the matter. It wasn't anything about not paying tribute to Caesar or stirring up the people. It has to do with he made himself to be the Son of God. That's a totally different subject, isn't it? Notice what it says in verse 8 and following. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Now, notice the phrase "more afraid." He was afraid before. This is the guy that's doing the judge. He's the judge. He's the one that's afraid. He's more afraid. "And he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus," notice the question, "where are you from?" He wasn't wanting to know about Galilee. He wasn't wanting to know about Nazareth. He was wanting to know, "Are you God? Are you a son of a God?" And then you understand he's a polytheist. And then so the idea, are you deity? Am I dealing with judging deity here? And by the way, he was. But Jesus gave him no answer. There again, lamb to the slaughter, silent before his shears. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Whether you realize it or not, in Jesus' answer, he answered Pilate's question, "Where are you from?" Because Pilate could do nothing against Jesus unless it was allowed by God the Father. You remember he could have called 12 legions of angels at any time, stopped the whole thing. This was being allowed to be done to him, and Pilate had no true control over this. He was being allowed to by God. And if God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. It was being permitted to happen. It says in verse 12, "From then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" This is not the beginning of the trial. This is getting toward the end of it. Pilate sought to release him from then on. So you need to realize, not guilty, Herod, nothing worthy of death, find no fault in him. You take him and crucify him yourself. I find no fault in him. Pilate sought to release him. And then you get to the judgment seat. This is again where John takes up in John 19, verse 13. "When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha." And so now in the closing part here, you have Pilate coming out, and I want you to notice the seat where he's going is the judgment seat. Earlier it was at the Praetorium. Now he's come out, he's on the judgment seat. And you're during the feast of the Passover. And it was the custom by the Romans during this particular feast to release one of the prisoners. And what Pilate is doing, you've got to remember, he was from this point on trying to release Jesus. What he's doing here at the judgment seat is basically trying to do a runaround, going around the Sanhedrin, going around the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and appealing to the people. Let's take up in the text now in Matthew. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude," notice here, the multitude, "any one prisoner whom they wanted." And so what Pilate is going to do, he's going to go to the multitude. You go a little further into verse 16, it says, "And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barnabas." Notice what kind of prisoners he's notorious. He's my Barnabas. Barabbas. Thank you, Linda. My coach. Barabbas. Why did he pick Barabbas? Because he's picking the most notorious, worst criminal that he thinks nobody's going to want this guy out. He's killing folks. You don't want this criminal released. You want him dead. And so he's picking the worst, the most notorious criminal. And he's thinking, okay, surely the people, the multitude, will take their king, the Christ. And that is the question. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus? Notice this, how he phrases this, who is called Christ. He is phrasing it this way for a purpose. Because when he's saying who is called Christ, that is to appeal to the Jews that this is their king. Do you want me to release your king, or do you want me to release this notorious criminal? An easy one to figure out, obviously. Pilate thinks he's doing an easy run around. This is going to work out for him. And he says, for he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up, talking about Christ. Verse 19 says, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Do you understand the pressure now that's coming down on Pilate? Now it's his wife coming into it. And what does she have to say about Jesus? Because she calls him the righteous man. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. But in verse 20 it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas, and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Don't you know that when Pilate heard that, he was dumbfounded? Because that is not at all what he was expecting. Pilate said to them, then what do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. Notice his answer. And he said, why, what evil has he done? And the answer is nothing. He hasn't done anything worthy of crucifixion. But they kept shouting out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And you drop down to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and wash his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. Now then, here's the verdict. The very beginning of the trial of Jesus, John 18:38, the very beginning, the verdict is, I find no guilt in him. Remember, that was when he took him in and asked him, are you a king? The conclusion is, I find no guilt in him. And then the second time, Luke 23, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. And then he talked about Herod. No, neither did Herod. And so his conclusion in verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Twice here, not guilty, not guilty. And then in John 19, verse 4, that I find no fault in him. He says again in John 19, 6, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And then in John 19, 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. I think it's pretty clear the verdict. Not guilty. No fault. Over and over and over and over again. Here's what his wife had to say. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. And even when they were crying out, crucify him, why? What evil has he done? And then in the very end, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. And yet, as Acts 8:33 says, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Jesus' verdict, not guilty. His judgment, his justice was taken away. And in the end, then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And yes, I personally believe that Jesus was scourged twice. The last time he was so weak afterward he couldn't even carry the cross. That is the trial of Jesus. It is the greatest mockery of justice in the entire history of mankind. From the very beginning to the very end. The Sanhedrin's trial was just going through the motions. Because the Sanhedrin itself was the one that conspired to put him to death from the very beginning. They broke all of the laws governing the Sanhedrin court during the trial itself. And then when they brought him to Pilate, and he was actually tried, The verdict was not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, over and over and over and over and over again to the very end, and yet the man who was found not guilty is delivered to be crucified. His justice, his judgment was taken from him, and he was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. You see what we have here, as I said this morning, is the primary main event in the history of mankind, the crucifixion of the Christ for the sins of the world. In the sermon next week, we're going to continue where we left off. The sermon next week is going to be a study of the crucifixion of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all compiled together. And again, I'm trying to give it to you as best I can in a chronological order so that you can see the full picture of exactly what did take place there at Calvary for you and for me. There may be somebody here this evening, though, who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you have read the Gospels or heard it preached and you've come to believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of God, if you are willing to openly confess your faith and repent of your sins, we will be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins into the one body, and you will be a Christian. You may be a child of God already, and you know that there's sin that's standing between you and your God that needs to be dealt with. If you have not taken it to God and you have not been forgiven of it, I would like to encourage you at this moment to have godly sorrow enough to take the sin to God. We will pray for you, we'll pray with you, and do the very best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.